one of the things that he mentioned this morning, and my wife and I were sharing, was that we have a large amount of young people who have not been reached. And then these unreached young people are going off to colleges that do not proclaim the gospel. In fact, they put Jesus Christ on the back burner. He really doesn't exist in a lot of our universities. They are trading the life of Christ for philosophy and worldly wisdom. And so we're abounding with young people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he also mentioned to me was that we as leaders, as pastors, ministers of the gospel, we must not soften the gospel. I found out what softening the gospel will do. Softening the gospel will not bring conviction. And one of the ways that a person comes to the Lord, it is by the convicting of the Holy Spirit. And if they're not convicted, then they will definitely not come to the Lord Jesus Christ if there's no conviction in their hearts. And so, in order for an individual to be convicted in their heart, the gospel has to be preached. It has to go out, and it has to reach that place where you can't go. The word will go. It's sharp and powerful, and it discerns. It divides. It goes to a place where a physician can't get to it. A doctor, a psycho analysis will not work. Therapists just can't find out the deep depths of a situation that may lie in a person's mind, in their heart. And so I was encouraged by the Lord to begin to pour out in this avoiding the cycle. And that is, most people who are not under conviction are people who don't really know what sin is. I mean, if you don't know what sin is, very few things are going to convict you. Amen. And so as we were dealing, the Lord and I want to show you exactly the direction that he has taken me in. Prayerfully, I'll take you in the same direction and we'll end up in the same place. Amen?
Amen.
Read in your Bible. Let's turn to the book of Jude first. Jude. It's only one page. We'll go down to verse 6 and 7. Jude. The last book before the book of Revelation. The last page before the book of Revelation. Amen. Jude. Hallelujah. Are you there?
Yes.
This is a book about fighting, contending, and doing battle. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we ask that you be with us. Help us to walk through this. Give us understanding. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Breathe on your word. Make it life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You notice in verse 3 when he said this, he said, I was making every effort to write to you about common salvation. And then something changed. I was going to write about, about salvation. This is what he's saying. I was going to write about salvation. But I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He said, I was going to tell you about salvation, but something in me pricked my heart and said, no, teach them how to fight. Tell them that they got to fight.
Well,
this is not a happy-go-lucky message that I'm about to give you, but I want you to understand that you have to know your enemy if you're going to fight. You need to understand that your enemy has a long history. Some of us seem to think that Satan just started fighting last year. We talk as if we can beat him. Oh, we talk a lot. The body of Christ sings songs that talk a lot. But you must understand, your song was only born last year. 3 years ago. 4 years ago. 5. Maybe 10, 20 at the most. That's still not long enough. He has been fighting since the beginning. And that's the kind of adversary that you have. We have an enemy that if you understand the enemy, you understand some of his tactics, you'll understand more now that the warfare you're in is bigger and worse than you thought it was.
Amen.
It's about more than you think it is.
Amen.
This is indeed a battle that you must contend for your faith.
Yes,
your faith is all you have.
Yes.
And the enemy won't stop until he gets that out of your hand. If he can break you down to being faithless, he'll defeat you. Here we are doing all we can to try to merit faith, not understanding that we got an enemy who's trying to do everything he can to keep you from having faith. So Jude said, contend for it. He changed his speech. He was going to tell them one thing, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you need to tell them this. Let's begin. Whenever one's heart is set to serving the one true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there must be an awareness that there will be opposition to your belief system. You need to understand that whenever you move in the direction of Jesus Christ, opposition sets up camp. I don't care if it's just a thought. If you even start thinking about Jesus. I mean, this is even before you're saved. If you think about Jesus, opposition is set up against you. So when you begin to serve him, you must understand that they set up opposition everywhere you are. Everything that will oppose Jesus will pop up in your life. There's opposition, there's distractions, anything that will come to keep you from going in that direction. The Bible says, to look unto Jesus.
Yes.
The opposition says, I won't let you. I will stop you in any means possible from going in that direction. This, I hope, will help us, because if you don't understand your enemy, if you don't understand sin, then you will not go wholeheartedly with the Lord Jesus Christ until you realize that there's somebody who's standing against you, even for the very breath that you take. You have an adversary. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, he said, be sober, be alert. Be sober, be alert. On guard, looking around always, being aware. For the devil, your adversary. He calls him the devil and your adversary, which is what his name means. Your adversary walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's prowling, looking for opportunities. And Peter says, be aware of him. Be alert. I know we like to say hallelujah all the time, but you better keep your eyes open. Some people like to shout with their eyes closed. You better open your eyes and shout. Amen. We do too many things with our eyes closed. You need to learn how to open your eyes. Even when you pray, you got to learn how to open your eyes. Jesus said, watch and pray. Walk around here closing your eyes. You better open your eyes. Hallelujah. So there will be opposition to your belief system. These oppositions, these distractions, these attacks can be summed up in two words. Rebellion and idolatry. Whew. Every event in the history of the world can be traced to these two words. Rebellion and idolatry. In 1 Samuel, God makes a statement, and he says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is a terrible thing. And to compare rebellion with it tells you what God thinks about rebellion. Witchcraft is part and parcel of Satan himself. Because in witchcraft, you have necromancy. Calling people back from the dead, trying to talk to dead folk. Some of these TV shows that these people seem to have this power. The television won't tell you that it's demonic. They just tell you, come watch it. And the people of God need to wake up. You really have to wake up to this, because when I'm finished today, you're going to find out that a lot of things you watch on TV are basically mesmerizing you, pulling you in and yoking you by your collar, and you think it's fun. But it's a way for the enemy to get a hold on you. And you don't understand, when he gets a hold on you, he shakes you for everything that you are. He'll shake you so much that he'll shake all the way back through your generation. Because when he's shaking you, he's really shaking on your great-grandfather, shaking on your grandmother, that he knows about them. He'll try to shake it until he gets it out of you. We need to understand the influence and the power of evil as it tries to distract you against and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to find out where did all this damage begin. I want to say sadly and amazingly, these demonic attributes did not find their origin in earth, but in heaven. Yeah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Because Isaiah 14 gives us a panoramic view of satanic rebellion. Glory to God. I'm going to get on the board in a minute, because I know some of you may not have a pencil or pen. But I believe if I write something down, it'll stay in your mind. Let's start in Isaiah 14. Are you there? Amen. Let's go down to verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you say it in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yeah. As we begin in verse 12, we see Lucifer's fall from glorious stature. In verses 13 and 14, we see why. The heart of Lucifer is displayed by his five I wills. This is rebellion at its highest level. He says, I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will ascend. I will raise my throne. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights. I will make myself like the Most High. You got to be careful when you use yourself as a sounding board. it's not a good thing when you begin to boast on what you do. Because once you begin to do that, you'll begin to take on the attributes of the author of the I wills. See, God is not the author of I will. God is the author of I am. And because Satan couldn't go to I am, he had to say I will. There was only one I am. The amazing thing about when he made these statements, he didn't say them out of his mouth literally. He thought them. Good God Almighty. He thought this and God heard it.
Amen.
And so we see that there is a beginning of pride and rebellion in heaven.
Amen.
Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ooh, my, my, my. You said we'll start this in 12, and we'll start this in 12. Yeah. In Ezekiel, we're going to see his beauty and his betrayal. He's beautiful now. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. He's talking about a man now. And say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Now it shifts. It shifts from a man to Lucifer himself. Because this is a man that he's speaking with, but it's a man under the influence of Satan. Verse 13. Wait, let's go to you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, Satan. Perfect in beauty, Satan. Perfect in beauty, Satan. You were in Eden. He was there waiting on Adam. He was in Eden waiting for Adam. In fact, he was in the garden before Adam got there. Wow. He get kicked out of heaven for sin and ends up in the Garden of Eden. Waiting on Adam. Wow. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. All of these things God put in him. God put in him, God put on him. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He was anointed. Cherubs, I went through this before, but cherubs, a little higher than just angels. These are angels with rank. You have cherubs and you have seraphim. These are high levels of angels. They have a little more than the basic angel has more authority. I believe that Satan probably was of the highest order. Because when Michael in the book of Exodus made a statement that he was going to go against him, he had to have permission. He would not say anything against him because of his authority, because of his rank. They were looking for Moses' body. Oh, boy. And so, you know, when you talk about how you can beat Satan down, you need to stop that. You need to start saying the Lord rebuke you. Jesus has that authority. But we sang so many songs about what we can do. That's what's gotten us in trouble. We have sung too many songs about our ability. When without Christ, we have no ability. Every gospel song is what you can do. What our ability is. You need to listen to your music and find out if this music is putting you in a dangerous place or not. Because one-on-one, Satan will wear you out. First thing he'll ask you why you're stepping on your neck is, what's that song you sang? Sing it now. If it's not in your heart, don't sing it. We're supposed to be singing from victory, not from defeat. So, this enemy who is anointed and beautiful. Look what the Bible says about him, his mindset. In verse 17, said that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Oh my. He looks so good to himself. Good God. You something when you look too good to yourself, ain't it? He looks so good to himself. He said, I look good enough to take over. I think I can take over. Pride got in him. You know, because he looked good. I look so good, I think I can take this. And there were those around him that believed him. There were angels around him that believed him. Say, yeah, you look good enough, you ought to go and shoot at it. Just try it. We're with you. We are with you. And he must have had a degree of influence, a magnifying degree of influence, where he can influence a third of heaven. God. He can influence them to believe what he was saying. And he went up against God, and you know the story. God kicked him out just for the thought of looking beautiful. God kicked him out. Says you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. His good looks got in the way of even common sense. Said he corrupted his wisdom. He looked so good that it didn't make. He just talked out of his head. He was overcome by himself. See, once you think so much of yourself, you got to be careful. See, the reason I say it this way is because when you take on these attributes, you're getting them from somewhere. Yes. These are not just thoughts that come in your mind. Yes. This is an influence that comes in your life. Yeah. Begin to make you think you're better than who you are. Even God said, don't think any highly of yourself than you ought to. That's what God said. Don't think any highly of yourself than you ought to. You bad, but you ain't that bad. Be careful how you stand, lest you fall. And so sometimes we can think we're so better than everybody, so better than this, so better because of what we have or who we know. You better be careful. You're walking in some big shoes, you might not be able to fit these shoes. This is the subtlety of your adversary. He's so subtle that we'll do things that we don't even know that are against God. He's subtle. He's subtle. And so we need to be aware of our attitude. And that's why you got to work hard and hard just to have the mind of Christ. You need to have the mind of Christ all the time. All opposition that comes, it comes because you have a walk with Christ. This is why the enemy hates you so. Because you got a way and means to God that he used to have. He used to have a means and ways. Well, he still can go before the throne. But doesn't say he go any further. He can go before the throne. And I believe the throne is just a judgment place, just a judgment seat where he can come and show his face. But anything behind that, he can't enter in. I believe that he's blocked out of that. He can't go behind the scenes. He can go to God before the throne and point you out, point at you. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He can accuse you all day long. That's why Romans 8 tells us, therefore now there's no condemnation, to give us some credibility when we know we're being accused of something. Yeah. See, when you know you're being accused and you know you are, you can always pull out Romans 8:1. You need to keep that on your refrigerator. Yeah. Every time you don't feel like things are working well for you, you feel like you're at fault for something. The enemy is telling you that you're no good. You shouldn't have done that. You're a Christian. How can you do such a thing when you're supposed to be saved? You go look in your refrigerator and say, oh, yeah, look at what Romans 8:1 said.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
No condemnation. You got to fight. You got to fight. See, you got to fight. Well, we know where it began. But when did it kick into the earth? When did this affluence enter into the earth? When Adam committed treason against God. When Adam committed treason against God. Sin entered the human race in the third chapter of Genesis. 1 Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians 15 says that by one man, sin entered into this world. One man opened the door. And the opportunity for sin just came in. And the seed of sin was sown. Just seed. But there are seeds that were destined to grow. The same theory, the same principles that God operates in, Satan is a copycat. And so he tries to do the same thing and operate the same way, but in a perverted way he does it. He wants to do the exact same thing and work by the same principles that God worked by. If God says, sow the seed and you receive a harvest, Satan believes that if I sow a seed, I'll reap a harvest. That's why Satan begins his punishment and his attack even on babies. He sows seeds in children. Let me say this to you. If you take a 2-3-year-old child and you set them down in front of the TV while you say, you stay there until I finish doing what I'm doing, and you leave them there day after day after day after day, and then that child turns 5 after day after day. Child turns 7 day after day. They're sitting in front of that TV. 11, 12, 13 day after day. They will have witnessed thousands and thousands of hours of murder. Thousands and thousands of hours of destruction. Thousands and thousands of hours of bedroom scenes. Thousands and thousands of hours of pampering and kissing and hugging and unnecessary language. How are you going to answer them when they reach that place where they commit what they've seen? When it's nothing for them to have a gun. And they're used to seeing people get killed, so it's nothing for them to want to kill somebody. There are no lines drawn when it comes to relationship, men with women, women with men. And so the TV even begins to lie to them, to make them think that an uncle can move in with a father and raise a boy. Y'all gonna have to help me. That's not God's picture, but television pervades that to us. Two men and a boy. There's no necessary right doing men on television. There's no good fathers on television. There's no husband and wife working together trying to fulfill God's plan. Not on television. You won't find it. And they are raised up in an atmosphere like that, where the most of their wisdom comes from what they've seen on television. Satan comes subtly, and he operates with no shame and with no regrets, because he knows that when sin is fulfilled, it brings death. He knows that. It brings death. And so we as believers have to be vigilant, alert, and not be so in the dark concerning sin. And somebody might say, well, I don't see sin that much. That's because you don't recognize it. I don't see nothing wrong with that. That's because you don't recognize it. He's being subtle with you. He's fooling you. He's trying to get you to turn the other way. That's why Peter said, be alert. Be sober. In control of your faculties. Knowing what's going on around you. And so, we find out that in the third chapter of Genesis, the human race falls into sin. After chapter 4, sin introduces us to murder in chapter 4.
Yes.
Because Adam and Eve commit treason, they have children.
Yes.
They have a son named Cain and a son named Abel. Mm-hmm. Cain gets jealous, jealousy comes into the picture. Sin births all of this.
Amen.
It's hard to believe, isn't it, that sin births jealousy. Jealousy comes up, and then it causes Cain to have animosity against his brother. Just out of jealousy, we see the first murder in the Bible, and it occurs brother against brother. After the first murder, Cain is vanquished. He isn't repentant. He isn't sorry. God asked him, where is your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? He comes out of his mouth wrong. You can sense the rebellion on the inside of him. What question? You questioning me? And our parents listen to their children and talk back to them all the time like that. Are you talking to me? See, you got to understand this is a spirit. The same spirit that's on Cain falls on some of our children. Because it is a spirit of rebellion. God asked him, where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? What are you asking me for? I'm supposed to be watching him? That's your job. God puts a mark on him. Sends him out wandering. He becomes a wanderer. He marries one of his sisters. You know, Adam and Eve had children all over the place. You see the ones that's named, but they had children. They were very productive. How else would God cause this earth to be multiplied? A lot of people want to know where he get his wife from. He married somebody in his family. He married somebody in his family, goes out, and then his son builds the first city, Enoch. He builds the first city. Now, after they've committed the first murder, they built the first city, then they have children, then he has a son that's named Lamech. Lamech performs the first act of polygamy. He marries two wives. See, the sin is progressing. Not only does Lamech have two wives, he gathers his wives together to sing a song to let them know that I am guilty of something. I wounded a man, but I killed a young boy. Because they jumped at me. I'm thinking now, this is just hypothetical that I'm saying this, but when he married those two women, the seed of God was still in somebody. And this man, this young boy, was probably saying, that ain't right. That ain't right for you to do that, because the Bible says he killed him in self-defense. He told his two wives, I wounded a man and I killed a boy. Thinking that God going to be merciful on him like he was on Cain. See? Thinking. Well, so we see this sin progressing in the earth. It's getting bigger and bigger. And so these individuals begin to have children. When you get into Genesis chapter 5, it's basically a chapter of live and die. So-and-so live, so-and-so die. Sad chapter. Because that wasn't God's intention. Live so many years and died. Live so many years and died. Had so many children and died. This child had so many children and died. Lives and died. But while they're living and dying, they're producing seed in this earth that will have characteristics of sin. While there would be some, because Adam and Eve, they felt so strange, aloof from God, that they had a son apart from Cain and Abel, they had a son, and they called him Seth. The Bible says Seth was a godly seed. So while Cain is somewhere producing ungodly seed, God has Seth producing godly. So things are growing in the same balance. You must understand that every time God does something, there is a concurrent move in the spirit realm where the spirit of the enemy is trying to move right alongside with God, trying to do the same thing. Whatever God does on this side, enemy tries to do it on this side, but he does it in a perverted manner. God Almighty. So things are, this kingdom is moving side by side. Things are going on and man is producing evil. And is that fourth chapter, the end of the fourth chapter, says that's how I know God had a seed in Seth, because at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. In the midst of all this other stuff that was going on, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then man begins to get really crazy. He was producing, but he was producing a lot of women. And because of this women being birthed, Jude tells us, God Almighty, Jude tells us that some angels in heaven left their abode to come down and do something. And it tells us that the sons of God, the sons of man, begin to come down to the daughters of men and have sexual relationships. Y'all don't mind, I'm going to get R on you. Chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6. Now this is when ungodliness began to produce itself. Verse 1, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. It was an increase in daughters. See? And he says that the sons of God, and sometimes you see this, you know that's the term that means angels occasionally. Okay. It said that when Job, in the book of Job, it said that, sons of God, it says that the sons of God saw that their daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whom they chose. Now let me say, you might say, well, what angels can do that? You must understand, angels can take on humanly form. Jesus said, heaven and angels in heaven do not marry and are not married. He said, angels in heaven don't do that. He said nothing about the manifestation of an angel on earth and how they can take physical form. In fact, when Abraham was in his tent, here come the Lord with two angels, and they were men. So at this particular time, sin is beginning to go rampant. Say they took wives for themselves, whom they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Listen to this. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and so also after, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Your Bible might say they were giants. Well, let me say this now. Remember when the children of Israel had to go spy out the land? They came back with the report. You know what they had seen? Giants. Said there were giants in the land. Where do you think Goliath and his family come from? These are abnormal men that were born out of sin. These angels in Jude left their abode. Let's see what Jude says one more time before we go further. Because I want to say it exactly like he says it. Thank you, Jesus. Are you there? Jude, verse 6. And we can go in verse 7. Hallelujah. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned, that's apostasy, abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They chained up now. They chained up now. They're not in hell. Hell is the last place people go. Angels go. Spirits go. But he got them unchained. And people said, they in hell. No, not in hell. It's a place, though. It's a place. And listen to what he says. When he talks about this, under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. They're going to get what they paid for. But it tells you what they did. Call these daughters of men strange flesh. Strange to them because they're angels. Did what they wanted to do. Came on earth and went buck wild. And produced giants. Tells you, now see, most people who have seen an angel or two will tell you that they're great in size. Great size. And there are countless reports of people seeing, I've seen an angel once in that kind of form, maybe two or three times in human form, where you talk to them and you hold a conversation with them and they help you and you turn around and they're gone. Some people have had that experience. But I had experience when I saw just this part of one. It's just this part. But just this part was huge. And his hands were huge. And all he did was like this. I saw those two big hands. That brought me great fear. But when I realized that I had fear, but I wasn't afraid, that's when I pulled the cover down. I was shivering. But the presence of the Lord will let you know it's nothing to be afraid of. See? And I knew that was the angel of the Lord. Satan, we have experienced his presence too. But it brings fear.
Amen.
Yeah. And so these angels, they left their primary spot to come down and do some ugliness. And so now, We have a situation where sin is multiplying and God sees this and God begins to become grieved because the Messiah is supposed to come through the line of Seth. God has a plan. See, the Messiah is a seed that comes through Seth. But then man began to act up really bad and God begins to be grieved and God said this. He said, I'm sorry that I made man.
Yes.
I'm sorry that I made man.
Yes.
That's when God decided he was going to send a flood.
Yes, yes.
But as he was getting ready to destroy everything, it said that Noah found favor in the eyes of God.
Yes,
God found a man
that
he can count on.
Yes, he did.
And he told Noah what to do.
Yes.
Told him to build an ark. Told him what he was going to do, what he was going to send. And he was going to send water and he was going to send a deluge that would wipe out everything on the earth. And Noah obeyed God, did what God wanted him to do. He preached and built for 120 years. People still wouldn't listen to him. Even in all of his preaching, they didn't want to hear that. People never want to hear the truth.
Amen.
I don't understand that. Don't want to hear the truth. You know, when they're listening to him and looking at him and they're saying, you're talking about water, water which we haven't seen. See, at that time, there was no rain. All the water that did come on earth came from springs, came from underground. See, watered everything from underground. And so when he started talking rain, you had a lot of people who weren't going to believe that. I don't believe that. Some people just don't believe it until they see it. Huh? You understand? Because they haven't seen it, they won't believe it. And so God tells Moses what to do. He does it. And it rains, and it rains, and it rains, and it rains. And everything was washed off, washed away, except for Noah and his family.
Yes.
eight people. They survived. And when they came out, because of the atmospheric change and the climate change, the first thing Noah wanted to do was plant a vineyard. He planted a vineyard. And the Bible says, see, he might have found favor in God's eyes. But because he's still through the lineage of Adam, that's why you can't look at nobody in the Bible and think they're perfect. Joseph was perfect, but Joseph was a sinner. You can't find one bad thing Joseph did, but Joseph is a sinner. David, Daniel is just about as perfect as we want him to be. Sinner. Why? Because he hasn't been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb yet. He still has the seed of Adam in him. Everything before Jesus Christ was a sinner. That's why he had to die for all. There's no exclusions. That's why the Bible tells us in this time that we're going through, there's going to come a point where somebody's going to walk with God. Enoch going to walk with God. This is a different Enoch. It's not the same one. It's not Cain's son. It's a different one. It says he's going to walk with God. And the Bible says he walked with God for 300 years. And then God took him. Enoch never died. That means that in the last times, there are going to be two witnesses. I want to tell you that it's going to be Enoch and Elijah. The only two people in the Bible that never died. They're going to have to come back here to die. Good God Almighty. They're going to have to come back and get stoned in the street and get killed on national TV where everybody can see these two witnesses die on the street. And then they're going to see them watching and watch them stand up and leave here. Because they're going to be redeemed. God Almighty. Them people on CNN going to have a fit. MSNBC going to have a fit. Because they're going to be dead on the street. And all of a sudden, they're going to stand up and leave here. Oh, boy. So, perversion is just growing. Now, what Noah does, if you read the Bible, you see that Noah plants a vineyard and he gets drunk, drinking wine. See, he maybe didn't mean to. But like I said, the climate change, all that water has been on the planet and things has changed drastically. So there's a change in climate, so things ferment a little bit faster. The heat. And all of that mixed in, that had to ferment the grapes, the vineyard, a little faster than he thought they would. And when he ended up drinking, he ended up being drunk. But the influence of darkness is still hovering over the earth. See, this I'm going to give you this. When Satan got kicked out of heaven, when he was saying in Ezekiel, I will ascend, I will arise, I will. When he was saying that, where was he saying that from? He had to be on a place lower than heaven. God Almighty. He had to be on earth. God probably gave him authority over the earth. And he didn't want to leave, and so he's still hovering. He's the prince of the air. He's in this atmosphere and he sees Noah. And Noah is drunk. And Noah's sons. Canaan walks up on him. And first, Noah's grandson, Ham, enters in. He sees his father undressed. He goes back and screams to everybody else. After he's committed his act. It's getting R in here. He goes back after he's committed an act on his grandfather. He sexually perverted some areas of his grandfather's life. He got sexual with his grandfather. incestuous with his grandfather. He did some things, and he went back and told his dad what he'd done. And they came back to cover him up. They call it uncovering your father's nakedness. That's what it's called. I want to say to you that in Genesis, let's go to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, Jacob is about to bless his sons. He's old. He's old now. But he still has a blesser in him. God Almighty. Don't care how old you are, you're still old enough and right enough to bless your children. Bless your grandchildren. You ought to bless somebody before you leave here. Hallelujah. Don't put me in no hospital when I'm down and out. Bring me some children. Bring me some people I can put my hands on before I go to heaven. So I can pronounce a blessing even on my last knee.
Always.
I want to be a blessing to the day I die. Don't bring me no Advil. Bring me a child. Don't bring me no Tylenol. Bring me somebody that needs prayer.
Yes,
sir. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Genesis 49. Listen to what this old man says to his oldest son. This is good stuff here. I'm trying not to rush this because I'm going to cut it off today. But next week, we got to continue next week. We got some stuff, but you just don't change the channel. Chapter 49. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginnings of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, but uncontrollable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Some Bible say he uncovered my nakedness. He went up to one of his father's concubines and had an affair with her. Isn't it something that Jacob did so he didn't forget it? Jacob didn't forget that this was an evil deed that was performed by his oldest son. And when it was come time to bless him, he told him all these wonderful things before he dropped the bomb on him. Say, "You just as uncontrollable as water. You have no control over your life. You'll get nothing from me." Okay, let's go. Let's see now. Let's see where we're going. Now, let's go to Leviticus. Go to the laws of sexual sin. Leviticus chapter 18. You want to find out if you're wrong or not? Go to Leviticus 18. This is the laws of God. See, there is a difference between the laws of God and the laws of men. There's a difference. The laws of God are in the atmosphere. They are preeminent. They exist before man was here.
Yes.
There are certain laws you just don't break. One of the laws is the law of gravity.
Right.
Go out there and get on the building and jump off. Tell us you can fly. We'll look right out the window. If you don't take wings by the time you get to that concrete, you're in trouble. You'll fly right out of here and bam, we'll fly you to the Nightingale. Fly you to Norfolk General. Here talking about you can fly. The law of gravity will not permit you to. Laws of God. Mm-hmm. Leviticus, are you there? Leviticus chapter 18, are you there? My goodness. Let's see now. Okay. This is the law of sexual sin that God sets forth. Now, let's start with wow. Let's start in verse 6. "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's. Listen now. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. When they uncovered Noah, they were uncovering their father's nakedness. There wasn't a woman involved in that. It was Ham at his worst performing something on his father, uncovering his father's nakedness. Let's see what else it has to say in Leviticus. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. He's telling us you got no business having a relationship with your brother and sister. Mm-hmm. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, no incest. Or of thy daughter's daughter, no granddaddy on granddaughter. It's getting R in here. Even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for there is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. That's your aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach, shall not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. It goes on and on. Verse 22. Thou shalt not lie man with man. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. What is he saying? Man, you ought not lie with a man like a woman. I hate that. Listen to what God said. I hate that. And see, but the lies that the enemy is sowing into this three-dimensional realm is making people think that it's right. And they even come up with means and ways to say how right it is. And the worst of all, the man that makes a law, the law of man is trying to override the laws of God. They're overriding the laws of God. And because they're overriding the laws of God, the land is being smitten and the land must be redeemed. Do you not wonder sometimes to your own self, why is the weather like it is? Why are we going through what we go through? Why is it raining? Why is it snowing like this? Why is it so hot? Why even the plants are deceived by the changing of the seasons? I'm sowing seed in your mind today. When something is so deceptive that it fools even nature. Plants are blooming. They don't know what the season is. They are deceived. And so we see that God lays down these laws. That a man ought not lie with a woman. Listen to what he says in verse 25. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. See, we don't understand how deep the depths are when it comes to sin. We only knew the effects of it, the danger that it brings. What it does to generation after generation after generation. And I want to say to you that what we're dealing with is not just a man's law. We're dealing with a spirit that is so familiar with man. Satan has gotten so familiar with man. He has learned everything about man. Because this is a place where he was given dominion. And he knows that man comes from the dust. He understands everything about us. And so whatever he deals with us in, it has to be something that deals with our environment. Where you come from. It was prophesied that he would nip and bite at the heels. Yes. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. We don't fear God. He fears God and trembles. But it goes further. It goes further. It goes further. Because this young man did something wrong, let's look in Deuteronomy 27 and 20. See what he says here. 27 and 20. Oh, God, have mercy. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Amen. Cursed is he that lieth with any man of beasts. And all the people shall say,
Amen.
Beasts? You see, when sin began to roll itself up during this time, there were men who were actually with animals. If they didn't, God wouldn't put that in there. So it had to be already happening. In order for him to put that in there, it had to be happening. So man was participating in what they call bestiality, where he was engaging himself. And so now, and you understand that man got into this bestiality, you got to understand now that he had in the back of his mind what a God may look like. So all these children, curse is Ham. Canaan, God said, curse be Canaan, but he's really cursing Ham. He's telling Ham, because you've done this thing, you're going to be cursed. And so through his lineage, there was a curse of things that would happen. But along with the curse came this individual influence that seemed to follow all of Noah's children. It's a curse. It's an influence. It's a spirit. And once we see all of these births, and next week we're going to see the chart, but I want to let you know that there is one descendant of this family that stands out more than any of them. Nimrod. Nimrod. The Bible says that he was a strong, great hunter. It says before the Lord. But that word is easily translated against the Lord. Nimrod is a great hunter. What do you mean? While there was an animal increase in the earth at that time. And Nimrod was a great hunter. He was grabbing beast after beast after beast. He was grabbing so many beasts that it began to take a shape in his life of what he wanted to represent. He was working towards something that he would work his way away from God. And so he put it in his heart one day, I'm going to build me something. Nimrod was an architect. Oh, God. He's the chief architect. There's a secret society that bases its theology on architect. I can't call names, but you'll get it. And it is a secret society that makes secret promises that's built on the theory of Nimrod. Nobody knows. Most won't tell you that it is. They're unaware. But Nimrod is the one who said, let's build us a tower. Nimrod, this great hunter, you read about him, you'll find that he overcame a lot of cities. It was Nimrod who built Nineveh. Architect, he built cities. He built cities with all these cities with him in mind. He is prideful fulfillment of Satan. And when he was building this tower, he had put it in their hearts. And man, he gained the confidence of all these people, and he was going to build this tower to heaven. And he was so successful that God heard him in heaven. And God said, let us go down. Because they're in their mind. They'll do something and nobody will be able to stop them. He's building the tower of Babel. Building the tower. And God came down and confused them. That's what Babel means, confusion. God came down and confused their language. That they all began to speak to one another and didn't nobody understand anybody. Because God spoke to them and spoke a confusing language on them and made everybody go in different directions. But the spirit of Nimrod, even though he died a tragic death of Nimrod, his spirit still carries on. His image was the image of him on one corn and his father on the other. His father was Cush. Cush and his son Nimrod. One face on one side, one on the other. Nimrod's influence was so strong that they began to erect a bull. And a bull would have wings. They would call it the horned one. A bull with wings is the emblem that you'll find in most of your major cities abroad now. You'll see a bull with wings on it. Nimrod. His influence is still in the earth. His influence was on Hitler. His influence was on Mao Zedong. He has a spirit, Nimrod does, that still pervades the earth. He has a spirit that I dare say is in the church today. Because Nimrod is the author of the Zodiac. Now, God has given songs, don't get it wrong. He perverted the Zodiac, because God gave to Abraham the revelation of stars in the heavens. Abraham did it well, but Nimrod wanted to, just like Satan would do, pervert what God is doing. Marilyn Hickey has a book called The Heavens Declare that explains the Zodiac and the stars, but Nimrod. We will see much more of what his influence brings next week. But I want to let you know that if you're going to see the pattern, you have to avoid the cycle. Because the cycle is always evident and the pattern is always there. God has a pattern. Satan has a cycle. We're going to take up with Nimrod next week. But we really need to know. We need to be aware that there is a dark side that is designed to stop you, keep you from reaching your fulfillment in Christ. You can't reach it without having at least an idea of what you're against. You need to know what you're against when you don't know what it is that's coming against you. You don't understand. Especially when you start talking about the curses that come through lineages. You need to know when to cut that off, because we have the power to cut it off. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads.